John. We are in Colossians 1, still in verse 11, and just a couple more classes on power. This, you know, when we think of power and how important it is in everything, it's vital that we are clear on our power source and what it's made for, and that's why we're taking our time through Paul's prayer here in this section. So we're in Colossians 1:11, and our subject is going to be steadfastness in the power that we receive from God to be steadfast, and that means in any difficult situation. Obviously, steadfastness usually goes along with difficulty. Most people don't talk about steadfastness when things are easy. So, but I mean, technically, it would apply there too. So let's open up in prayer and be grateful to our Lord, getting ready to hear His word and to humbly be instructed by Him through His Spirit. So with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for our time, and thank you that you are always ready to supply us with power when we do your will. There is a condition on this, but it's an obvious one, to seek our own will against you that would not be empowered by you. And that makes perfect sense. Why would we want to be powered in the path that takes us astray into pain, into difficulty, into loss? But you don't do that. As our Lord instructed us to pray to you that you not lead us into temptation, and we pray for that you lead us into strength and by following your will, which is our choice to do. So, Father, we know that also your Son told us that if we love you, we'll want to do your will. And so we pray today that through your word that we would love you more, that each one of us individually and as a group would see you more clearly, and we would have to love who you are. And so by that have the power and desire to please you and to follow your will. And so our patience, Father, or our endurance is in view here today. And may we learn to endure and enjoy that because we know that you keep pouring your power into us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It dawned on me, and I think I said this Sunday, that this is a prayer. I guess for me, I'm more of an academic sort, and so when I dive into a subject or start looking into things, like it's easy to forget the surrounding material, which is why I plan as we go through this book to kind of dive in and then come back out, because I think all of us have a tendency when we're looking at detail to miss out on the big picture. And one of the big picture here is that this is Paul's prayer. In verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. And in verse 3, where really the prayer starts with his thanksgiving, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So this is a prayer, and he's praying for power and patience. And it, you know, I started to think, well, is that legitimate? I mean, obviously it is, because Paul is doing it. But is it legitimate to pray for power? And now, none of us would think, I'm assuming that no one would think that just by a prayer, some great amount of, in some way, some channel of divine power would just flow through you in a way that you could feel, that it's kind of like a power switch that you turn on. And That is not really very much, that's not addressed in the scripture, because I think it's common sense. But yet we have here in Colossians 1:11, I pray, Paul says, the main of his prayer is that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And one of the four aspects of that prayer is, in verse 11, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And so Paul prays that they would be strengthened. Strengthened is a present tense, a present participle, means that we would constantly have the strength with all power. And we'll look at the word, we have to make sure we don't forget the word all here, so we don't think that we're being empowered for some things and not for everything. All of God's will, and it is according to the power that comes from God, or God's glorious might. That word might in Greek is kratos, and kratos actually can a lot in the New Testament refer to God's dominion and the fact that he has all authority over all things. And so when the one who has all authority and dominion over all things gives us his power, of course it's going to work. But it's going to work in the way that he designs or wills it. So can we pray for it? Absolutely. But God is going to fulfill this when we pray, or as we pray for it in others. He's going to fulfill it in the way that this power does flow. God is going to get to work in revealing to you his will. God is going to get to work into revealing to you how very important it is to be steadfast and patient. Like, what is steadfastness and why should I have it? And when you're convinced that you must, because you see, if you follow God's will, he promises to pour his power into you. So if you know his will and you're about his will, then the power will flow from God, God's power, right? So the key here is to increase in knowledge, to increase in the knowledge of his will, which Paul already prayed for. So they're all associated, all connected. And God will reveal to us these things. So his will, his wisdom, his knowledge, why? When the wise are answered by God in his word, he'll reveal that to you. And God will do this through study, I think mostly through study, through your reading of your Bible, through study in Bible class. But also he'll use any means that he can. You've asked for this. You've prayed for this. Your motivation is truly that you desire it. Paul's motivation is truly that the Colossians have God's power flowing through them for steadfastness. Do you want God's power for steadfastness? You can say you do, but if you know what steadfastness is and what it's for, then, you know, if you're honest with God, you say, yeah, I mean, I don't look forward to trial, because steadfastness is going to be steadfastness in trial, in difficulty, in tribulation, in adversity, and that I'm going to hang in there tough, and I'm going to continue to do God's will and follow his word no matter what, no matter how hard it is. None of us are, you know, wanting that in our lives, but do we know that we have to, that it's valuable, that it glorifies God, it's so valuable. It's valuable to our own lives, our own souls, our own hearts, and it's valuable to the people around us. This is how God is going to reveal himself to you through to the world. Because such steadfastness, and the next word we'll see is patience, which is with people. It has never been before Christ came. Yeah, there were some who had something of it. And say Old Testament saints had something of it, but nothing like this. And when it's revealed in the world, boy, does it stand out. And so can we pray for it? Absolutely. And God will find his way to get you there. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, Paul again praying, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. There's your word. Steadfastness is hupomone. I'll show you the definition in a minute. And therein lies the prayer. And the prayer is that God would direct your hearts. And so direct them. That would be understanding it, willing it, wanting it, and knowing about it. Knowing why. You know, why does God want me to be steadfast? The scripture never treats prayer as a light switch. That you have God at your beck and call. You know, he doesn't ever treat it like that. But it does show that God delights to strengthen those who desire Him. Strengthen those who look to Him. Strengthen those who want His will. He will. And it makes perfect sense. God is not going to fill the sails of a boat to head in the wrong direction. Think of Jonah getting on a boat to go to Nineveh in the absolute wrong direction that he wants to go. God turned him around. Now, once he started heading back in the right way, things started to move in the favor of God's will. As much as Jonah resisted it, the will of God was accomplished. When we're headed in the wrong direction, God's not going to empower that. So Colossians 1:11 that we read tells us that the power is given for, right, look at it again, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might, for. So for shows this, that preposition shows the purpose of it. For, not putting others down, not rising to the top of my profession. God is, these things are a part of our lives, but they're not the most important part. And so it's for all steadfastness in our case. Tomorrow we're going to look at the next word, patience. So steadfastness, our first point. Oh, first, hold on. Psalm 119:28. Here's the psalmist praying for God's power to come to him according to his word. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 28. It's definitely in the form of a prayer. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me. And as you see here, which would be in every case where this idea or requirement of steadfastness is needed, is that it's difficult. You know, it's a difficult situation. I didn't say I needed steadfastness to roll downhill. And I wouldn't even if you're running downhill, or especially as if you're older, downhill can be tougher than uphill because your knees hurt so bad. But like, say I'm in a car or a bicycle and I'm just rolling downhill. And say, well, I really needed endurance to glide down that hill. We don't talk of endurance when we're talking about going downhill. We talk about it when we're going uphill and things are difficult. So steadfastness requires nothing less than God's power. And here's the definition of it. Steadfastness is the Greek word hupomone. It's used pretty frequently in the New Testament. And it can be used towards God, by the way, which is, in that case, when God is the object, you're waiting on him. Which has an aspect to this, but it's not the aspect that Paul's using. Paul's using the other aspect, which is actually more frequent in the New Testament, is having the endurance to remain under pressure. So it's not Godward, it's worldward. Not Godward towards the world. I am in the world, oftentimes caused by people, situations that I'm facing, difficulty, could come from within, temptation to sin. Temptation just could be even physical pain, could be something wrong with you physically, could be mental anguish, could be a memory that you're dealing with, a past that you're dealing with, where you have something that is putting pressure on you, that's drawing you away. You know, you want to somehow relieve the pressure. In a lot of cases, people relieve the pressure through drugs and alcohol. Or some other addiction, the next addiction. Actually, a very close third on the list of addictions after alcohol is one, drugs are two, is sexual addiction. And, you know, those are what we call sublimations to ease the pressure. But as the scripture tells us in the long run, and as experience tells us in the long run, those addictions are going to hurt you far worse than the temporary relief that they may give you. So hupomone is a word that means the capacity to hold one's position under pressure. And the position in this case is God's will. What would God will me to do? And so think of Christ in Gethsemane. It's a perfect example. Your will be done. Father, if there is another way, and what Christ found endurance as a result of his believing the Father's plan for him in prayer. So at the result of Christ's prayer, the plan of the Father for his life was confirmed in him. And it's a most amazing thing. I hope it really amazes us all that the Son of God in a human body is dealing with pressure the same way that we're supposed to. Exactly the same. And so that's why we look to him, and we will here near the end of the message today. So the capacity to hold one's position under pressure, which is words that can be used to define it, are endurance, fortitude, and perseverance. This is not passive resignation. One of the philosophies out there that have been around for a long time is Stoicism. Have you heard? It's actually a common word in the English language. You describe someone as being Stoic. Someone who's Stoic is someone who has that determined look on their face, unemotional, determined, and maybe regal is another word for it. So the reason why that has gotten the term Stoic is because the Stoics, which was Zeno, was the guy to found this ideology, like 200 and something BC. His method of looking at the world was that the universe has one overarching mind that he called Logos, which is amazing because Jesus Christ is called the Logos. Jesus Christ wasn't called the Logos yet because this is in 200, 300 years before he was born. But so this overwhelming Logos can throw at you. So it's like this brain, he didn't even see it as a mind, but just like a force over the universe that could throw at you anything. And a lot of these things are out of your control. So what Zeno determined to do was that the things that he couldn't control, he would endure. And he taught this to people. And so what Stoicism does is to seek within a passive resignation. And for some people it works. But we'll see why. It's so different from Christianity. This is basically saying that this pain upon me is fate. I can do nothing about it. So what I'm going to do is grin and bear it. And for the Stoics, they didn't grin. They just bore it. And that is not what is in view here. Because Stoicism points inward. I'm going to ignore it. You could ignore it. They wouldn't really ignore the problem, but they would just say, well, this is fate. This has nothing to do with me. I'm just going to bear it like a toothache until it goes away. But with God, I am always looking outward. And I'm looking to him. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm knowing that there's a reason. It's not just some overarching force that just kind of, randomly throws curveballs my way. No, this is actually determined by God, and it has a real purpose. And the purpose is to increase that. James 1:2, and you can turn there with me if you want, because for some reason I think it hit the cutting room floor when I was putting my message together. But James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I'll start it again. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Notice the word joy, because Paul's going to use this and say that now next, after we finish this, you're going to be thankful to God with joy. You're going to be joyously grateful. And James here says, well, you're going to be grateful when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And there's your word, hupomone. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And then James goes on to say, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect. Really mature would fit there better. mature and complete and lacking nothing. And what he means there is not materially, obviously. He means spiritually. In your relationship with God, and not only, well, in your relationship with God, but also in your walk in the world, that you lack nothing. And what would you lack if you are not remaining in God's will while you're under trial? You would lack the most important thing, which is God's power. If I'm looking to get out of it, if I'm looking for a way out, that's not God's will. Why would he empower that? You're on your own. See, when you start thinking of ways out, your thinking is not empowered by God. You're on your own. When you're running to get some drug, alcohol, sex, or whatever to relieve the pressure, you are not under the power of God. You're on your own. And this is so very motivating for us. Now, the evidence of God's power cannot be determined. Well, let me back up. It can be, but this is not what we really call, I guess it could be called evidence, but it's really result. Let me rephrase that. When we're looking for power, say on our cell phones, we're looking at a gauge, right? If we're looking for power, say, even on the dashboard of your car, there's some that we hardly know. We don't probably notice it until the car won't start, but there's a gauge on there that tells the voltage of the battery in your car. We don't have a voltage meter to tell us. We don't have a capacity meter that can tell us if we have God's power ready to go. Some would say, well, it's a feeling, and definitely in a more charismatic Pentecostal denomination, they might actually say, well, you know, you're going to get the feeling when you need it, but there is nothing of that in God's word. The evidence, as God says, is the result. And the little graphic I have there at the bottom is what, you know, oftentimes we're generally looking at. My phone gives me a number as well as the little battery that shows me, you know, how much you got, how much power you got left. We don't have anything like this in us. God's power doesn't make you feel different. It's not an adrenaline rush. It's not any kind of emotion, though, you know, you might be emotion, you might not be. But the evidence is the result. And let me give you the first one. We'll look at Romans. Romans chapter 5. And there are several of these that my subject here is, in this case, just to show you that it is result. What you're looking for is you were able to do it. Then you know you had God's power. I say, well, hold on. What don't I need to know that I have God's power before I attempt it? No. You have the promise. The promise is that the power will flow when you do his will. When you don't do his will, the power will not flow. So be about his will. Set your mind to do his will. Now, of course, that means you have to know his will. But Paul already prayed for that. The increase, that the knowledge of God's will would increase in you. So you would be, and he prayed that you would be full, made full, with the knowledge of God's will, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing him. So the evidence is the result. Proving character is one of the results here. Look at verse 3 of Romans 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. There it is again. Isn't that funny? So Paul and James would agree there. James said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Romans 5:3, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. This really does make us odd people, does it not? That's why Christianity is always countercultural. And it's why a Christian, if he's just like the world, is not practicing his Christianity. In verse 3 again, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So Paul here says that perseverance brings about proven character. Now, proven character is the Greek word dokime. And if you've been in my ministry for any length of time, I think there was a time when we were coming across this word quite a bit. The verb is dokimazo, and it means to be tested. And so Paul, like Paul uses dokimazo when he, in 1 Corinthians 9, says, I run the race that is before me. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. And he uses dokimazo there with a negative. In other words, that I didn't pass the test. In this case, Paul says that perseverance, or hupomone, makes what is, my New American Standard says, proven character. And the word means to the experience of going through a test with a special reference to result. Hence, my New American Standard translates this word with two English words, proven character. The word actually means, it's one word that means you passed the test, or you went through a test and the result was that you passed. Now, in this case, the passing of the test could be you took an exam, or you took the bar exam, or you tested a metal to see if it was pure gold or something like that. I mean, it could be like a test of water. But in this case, it's a test of endurance. Were you able to endure? So that's why the translators use the word proven. It's the test of character. So dokime is a word of testing quality or endurance. And there, and it's here that I, going back to Colossians, so I can read it for you again. He said, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. The repetition of the word all power for all steadfastness means that you endure through everything. Right? And I laugh because I think people say, wait a minute, God wants me to endure everything? And the answer is yes. 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 Are you going to fail at times? Of course you are. That is in no way. Now, what people do sometimes is they take that to say, oh, great, then I won't bother. Then that's between you and God. If that's the way you want to do it, when you show up at the judgment seat of Christ and he says, boy, you really took the easy way out there, then you deal with him. But I'm telling you that, yes, we all fail at this, but all of us need to pick ourselves back up and get at it again, learning the lessons from our failures. And I guarantee you that your failure centered around the fact that you didn't have faith to trust in the plan of God for your life, that you didn't have faith to trust. And I have done the same. Faith to trust in his word that said, I must endure. I must. And why must I? I've been made a new creature. I'm in Christ. Did Christ endure? And so must I. I worked at Duracell, the battery company, a long time ago. I think I was hired there in 1988 or 9. No, 9. Sorry. I'm really messing up my years. 91. I was hired in 1991. So I worked there for, I don't know, seven years, I think. And at Duracell, they had, we were at the R&D division, and Duracell had an abuse lab. And that's exactly what it was called, the abuse lab. And in the abuse lab, they would take a sample of batteries from each lot that was produced, and they would test them. They would abuse them. And so they'd drop weights on them, hit them with hammers. People wouldn't do this, you know, so they had little machines that did this. And one of the things that they would also do is overcharge them or, you know, all kinds of ways in which a person could hurt themselves with a battery. They thought of it and they ran the battery through it. And so what they were looking for in one of these tests was, and it's where the expiration dates came from on your batteries. I don't know if they still have them or not, but they used to, that they would test the endurance of the battery. And they would sample out a few thousand batteries out of a lot of millions, and they would see how long they lasted. And so, you know, because you could get a bad lot and something with a short in it, or the, you know, the chemicals inside where it had something wrong, whatever. So the abuse lab at Duracell was the ability to withstand abuse. And if the batteries passed the abuse tests, they went into the stores to be sold. In that lab, you're always looking at the result. Did the thing catch on fire or not? That's all they care about. Does it keep its charge for 10 years on a shelf or 5 years on a shelf? That's what they're looking for. They don't care about anything else but results. And in this way, we must see, do we have God's power? Well, here's the question. Here's your test. Do you have endurance? When you're in a trial, do you endure it? Because in our hearts, everyone, every single human being is born this way. Think of it when you're a little kid and you start to have to do hard things. Your parents tell you to do hard things like clean up your room or do your homework or do your chores. What do we seek? Relief. Relief from pressure. This is what God is undoing in us, and he has undone. Because look, if we don't have power to endure, what we are is weak, and that's a problem. To be weak and unable to endure hardship in a world that's full of hardship, that's a problem. That causes us very big problems in life. In terms of achievement and accomplishment, and you know, and in the case of accomplishment in the spiritual life, of reaching out to others and also revealing the power of God and knowing the power of God in our own hearts to know how truly powerful it is. I quote again C.S. Lewis that I did on Sunday. I said, you don't know the strength of an army until you fight it. You don't know the power of the wind until you stand against it. And if we're going to know the power of things and the power of our opposition as well as the power of God to overcome it, then we can't run. And what I mean by run is relief, seeking relief from the pressure, seeking relief from the trial and the tribulation. But that's where we all begin as children. What child wants to persevere through trial naturally? You know, when I was writing out this section of my message, I couldn't help but think of my own childhood and how very weak I was. I just found any way that I could to get out of anything. My mom would chase me around on Sundays to get me to go to church. Now look what happened. I'm in church. I like live half my life in church now. But I knew the last mass, because we grew up Catholic, the last mass was at 5 p.m. So if I could avoid my mom until 5 p.m., I was in the clear. It wasn't always easy to do. We all begin weak, and eventually our weaknesses bring us into tension with the need to overcome. And that's when we wake up, oftentimes at some place, early teens into our teens, where we discover how weak we really are, and then we have to deal with that. And when we deal with that, we have to deal with peer pressure and others who are saying they're strong, who are not, but we don't know that. We think everybody's strong but us. And we deal with this in life. And Jesus Christ came into the world to reverse this. The weakness of man to make him strong. And what's awesome about this is that if you say that statement to the people of the world, they think of Hercules, right? When you think of strength and endurance and might, they think of Hercules. They think, well, oh, okay, God's going to pour power into you so that you can excel to the top of your career, so you can finally get straight A's, so that you can finally be a millionaire, so that you can finally be admired and loved by everybody. The answer to all of that is no. He doesn't care about that. He cares about his power. And His power is love towards others, which is exhibited in Jesus Christ. Second Peter 1:3-8. I just gave you two verses here, but in the midst of this, and I just did this for time, I knew I'd be short as usual. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Right? Peter uses the word everything. Paul uses the word all. They might actually be the same Greek word now that I think about it. I didn't look that up. But granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then one of these everythings is the word hupomone, which I believe is in verse 6. And then he says, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Now notice, if these qualities, which here is virtue, knowledge, listed by Peter here in this passage, virtue, knowledge, it's just silly of me. I'm thinking if I avoid turning there, I'll save time. And I'm spending more time describing it than I am if I just read it. So I'll go there. And you can go to, if you like, 2 Peter 1. See, verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers, and this is that's the word for fellowship, it's partnership, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance. There's our word, hupomone, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love, agape love. And then Peter says, For if these qualities are yours, if these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So fruitful and useful to the Father, because you have His power flowing through you. And notice what Peter says. He doesn't say that there's some power meter that you can refer to, but that these qualities are yours. They're just yours. Do you have virtue? Do you have knowledge? Do you have self-control? Do you have perseverance? Do you have godliness? Do you have love of the brethren? Do you have agape love for all mankind? Do you? And that's the, it's, if I don't, be honest. Right? And if I'm honest, here's what I do. I go to God and please do this in prayer. Go to Him, confess whatever it is. And I say, Father, these qualities are not mine. I'm tired of lying to myself. How can I get Your power flowing through me? Reveal it to me. And reveal it to me if I want it. And I guarantee, that's why I suggest, I recommend, I would love, I don't have the authority to command anybody, but I would if I were God. Good thing I'm not. That I would command it. But God does command, right, to pray without ceasing, to pray continually. Because when you go to God in prayer, here's the beauty of you going to God in prayer. When you are actually just trying to determine and discover the most important things in life, which something like power that gives endurance is one of the most important things in life, as anything that Peter had on this list that we just read. That when you go to God in prayer, you're like, so here's what you do. You bow your head in somewhere, some position in your inner room, wherever that is, private with God. You bow your head in prayer and close your eyes and you say, Father, Father. And already you have begun. As soon as you utter that word, Father, you have put yourself in the position of a son or daughter. And in that position, you are humble. As you should be. And I think for anybody who legitimately honors the Lord, they are. But it's when we're just walking around thinking about this stuff, boy, you know, I should really persevere more. I should have more forbearance. Go to God in prayer. And then, but when you do put yourself, you put yourself automatically. You don't even have to try. As soon as you go to Him and say, Father, you have put yourself in the position of His humble child. And then you start asking. If these qualities are not yours, stop lying to yourself. There's too much fancy theology out there that tries to determine how these results can be, instead of just saying, hey, are these yours or are they not? Be honest and then go find the solution, because the solution is, and I'm not going to say it's easy, but in a way it is. It's faith in God's will. That is the solution. Faith that God's will is better than any other will. So Christ said, when you love me, you'll keep my commands. That's exactly what he meant. You love me, you love what I do. You love my will, and so you keep my commands. Now, the power that produces this divine endurance is not, obviously, ordinary human resolve. Ordinary human resolve is after things for self. Ordinary human resolve has a goal of the trophy, say. I think of people, for some reason, just flashed into my mind, Michael Jordan, who was the greatest basketball player by far in the NBA, but he didn't have a title. He didn't have a ring. And year after year, he scored 50, 40, 50, 60 points a game, which if you don't know basketball, is incredible. But still no title. But then they built a team around him, and he got his title, and then he got multiple more. But I remember that first title and him crying on camera. Which, you know, you're happy for the guy, but it makes you wonder, is that what you were truly after all the time? There's another great example of this in the movie Chariots of Fire, which I just reminded of this. I haven't seen this movie in years, but there's two athletes in Chariots of Fire, which is based on a true story about sprinters, and they sprinted in the Olympics. And one guy was a worshiper of God, and the other guy, his whole life depended on winning. The other guy wouldn't compete on Sundays, even though it hurt his career, because he thought it was, you know, a Sabbath day. And so he wouldn't compete. But there was the other guy, his opponent, I can't remember his name, who made this famous statement. He said, he was a 100-meter sprinter, and he said, the next 10 seconds will define my whole life. In other words, his whole life was based on winning. That was it. And if that's the case, yeah, you will work. But the goal is self. It's the trophy. It's the degree. It's the, you know, control to get the girl or the guy. And then once you get them and then you marry them, sadly, the veil is torn away, and the person finds out who you really are. There's a term for this that was the Greek word for love called eros, one of the Greek words for love. And eros was the most used and most famous, most liked and appreciated word for love in the Greek language before the Bible came, the New Testament. Plato used the word eros all the time. And what eros meant was you achieved, like you just worked and achieved. And after things that were good, not after God, but it was always for yourself. Eros was the achievement for self. So God's power is glorious and it is adequate. Is God's power enough for me to endure? It's really a silly question, right, when you say it out loud. I again refer to Stoicism. Stoicism was an inward look at the self, the man, it was grit your teeth and bear it. And a lot of people did that. Some people can do that. You get yourself in the right mindset and you want to show people how strong you are, you can bear quite a bit. This has nothing to do with this. This is God's power that looks outward. I'm looking outward to my Lord. I'm looking outward to God. And as I do that, Christian steadfastness loves the Lord's power pouring through them so that they can do God's will and glorify God and witness to the world, which also glorifies God, glorifies His gospel. So this removes the power of I can't. And it's just one of the, perhaps the greatest beauty of this. As God says here, or as Paul prays, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's really the word power three times in a row. You're strengthened with all strength according to God's dominion, His all authority power. And so if God's the source of the power, and I know what is His will, that I endure through trial, that I endure through pressure, then I must. So it's not that I can't, it's that I won't. Right? And so be honest. Again, go to God in prayer. Say, I don't want to do this. He knows it already, guys. He's not going to be shocked at your fear. He's not going to be. He's going to be super glad you came to Him and that you're starting to open up a dialogue about this. And say, here's the thing. You say, I'm too afraid to do this. Father, show me how to not be afraid. Because God's not going to say to you, well, I'm so disappointed in you. You better, you know, suck it up and you better go for it and you better really buckle down and do this. That's human power. That's what human power does. What God's power does is say, look, I will pour it into you when you have faith in me. You're holding back on me. You won't endure in this because all you are thinking about is relief and comfort. And look, the comfort will come. The relief will come when I will it to come. But now, and for the next, and I speed through my middle point there pretty much. Christ shows us what this looks like. All right, so Christ shows us what this looks like. And that's who we're looking to. And, you know, Christ wasn't in Gethsemane His whole life. He wasn't in the wilderness being tempted by the devil His whole life. These pressures came and then they went and then they came and then they went. And the same thing, if you're honest, you just look at your life, that's how it goes. They come and they go. And whose will is that? You know, when the pressure comes, it's not, I'm not putting it on myself. I believe that's masochism. We're not that. And God is not a sadist. He is not one who is saying, look, do all these things that I'm not going to empower you to do them. That would be Him lying and torturing us. But of course, the opposite is true. He loves us. And so we look to our Lord. John 14:10, the Father abiding in me does His works, He said to the disciples in the upper room. The Father abiding in me does His works. I'm the Son of God. I could do them myself. But that was not the plan. And the Lord says here, I trust the plan. I believe the plan. I'm living it. I'm walking it. Christ never relied on His own independent strength. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, he says, Paul writes that he emptied himself of His divine power, but that really, not that it went somewhere else, but emptied is a good word to use. If you understand what it means, that he denied himself or he laid it aside is another way to translate it, the expression of His deity. So if I have the power of God, there's no reason for me to endure hardship and trust my Father, right? So Christ as a man was doing exactly what he called us to do. And Christ as a man is truly the living will of God in humanity. Because that is true, he is always our example. Always. When he's in the wilderness, when he's in Gethsemane, when he's on the cross, he never once said, "I quit. I've had enough." Never once. In the wilderness, faith in Scripture was his endurance. He quoted Scripture to the devil in all three temptations. In Gethsemane, it was faith in the Father's response to prayer. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed it. The Father's response to prayer was, "There is no other way, son. There is no other way." And Jesus' second prayer in the Gospel of Matthew is, "Since there is no other way, I submit to your will." It's just so beautiful, guys, isn't it? So in Gethsemane, his response to prayer was his endurance. On the cross, his faith in the plan of the Father. Though he is forsaken by his Father, he has faith in the plan. Right? Forsaken by his Father, one would think that he could still pull himself off to that cross at any time. But he has faith in the plan. So the Father's power was fitting for every demand. We mentioned his trials in the wilderness or his temptations. There are also other things that, you know, perhaps to him were not so much pressure, like his debating with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But still, he used the wisdom that he had gained, that he grew up with as a boy. Right? Pure, true human, using the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God, which I have avoided the use of the Holy Spirit here in this doctrine of power, or this brief look at power that we're doing, because Paul doesn't mention it. Doesn't mention the Spirit in Colossians in this context. So I'm following the letter. The Father's power is fitting for every demand, for his debate, for his betrayal. Betrayal by Judas, betrayal by Peter. The beatings that he received, the weight of sin on the cross, the cry for forsakenness. What a thing to hear in God's city, the Son of God asking, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What a thing to hear shouted in the city of God, the Son of God shouting to his Father, "My God," in question, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But yet he still won't quit until he says, "It's finished." He had faith in God's word, faith in God's plans, faith in God's plans for him. So we must ask ourselves, application-wise, do we? After all has been heard here today, do we? Do you have faith in God's word and his plans for you? Standing up here, it's easy to say, but I've been through my trials, and I know that future ones are coming. Not that I'm... I just know they are. They're coming. They're coming to you. They're coming to me. And how have I behaved in the past when under pressure and under trial and I don't know what God's doing? But I would love to say that I was, again, I won't use the word stoic, that's wrong here, but that I was completely faithful and didn't freak out. But more generally, and how I have done things is not the important part. What is important is that we follow the Scripture and say and return to it. So one of the things that I would advise you to do as you're going through these trials is, and when they come, and if you're in one now, that you must endure, and the way that you're going to endure is to keep your heart and your mind on the Lord. And just like we said here and briefly, like, he is always our exemplar. He is always our example. And keep your eyes on him. And the way to do this, because you're going to drift, is you have to return to his word. Bible study, Bible class, Bible reading, and also at times, like what I came across today, which was extremely helpful to me, was in Psalm 57, which is pure coincidence because as I'm reading through the Bible, this is the next psalm that comes up in my Bible reading program. And David writes, Psalm 57, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by." I will take refuge in your wings. What's beautiful about finding, because the Psalms are much like prayers. Many of them are, and they're poetic. So you've got imagery that will totally impact you. So if you were praying this psalm, you don't have to pray it word for word. You just take David's words here, which are really the words of God, the Holy Spirit, and say, "Father, I want to hide in the shadow of your wings until destruction passes by." And what that means is, not that I am avoiding the issue, but that I'm waiting on you. He says later on in that same psalm, "My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." But then he says, "Be exalted in the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." Verse 7, "My heart is steadfast," which is a synonym for our word, hupomone. "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises." God's power flows to those who set their hearts to endure in a manner worthy of the Lord. All right, to summarize here. God's power flows to those who set their hearts to endure in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am going to do this in a manner worthy of the Lord, just like Paul prayed for them and prays for us, and we should pray for ourselves and others. God's power flows to those who set their hearts to endure in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you are about anything else, God is not going to empower that. Well, how can I? And I'm reminded of the word "all" in all things. Well, how do I do all things? There's a promise in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not tempt you more than you're able to bear. All right, so you're never gonna, nothing's gonna come your way that's gonna be over your head too hard to do. But remember, it's God that determines what is too hard for you, not you. Oftentimes we define that for ourselves and we set the bar way too low. Of course we do. God promises that if you follow His will, He will pour His power into you. Some say, "I can't follow His will. It's too much." But it really demands faith, which is not too much for anyone. It truly is faith. The Lord, faith. David, that we just read in this psalm, why does David say, "I will sing hymns to you because my heart is steadfast"? He has faith. The context of that psalm that I just read is, and it's at the title of the psalm, it says, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. This is when David's on the run from Saul in the wilderness. He's already been anointed king, but things are not going his way at all. But yet, what does David have here? Faith. That's all he's got. It's enough. Because the power flows when we put our faith in God's will. All right, so I'm going to give you three clear calls. I can run through these real quick. Number one, look straight at the trial and decide, as God wills, I will endure this for as long as it takes in a way that pleases Him. Look straight at the trial and decide, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to follow your will, my Lord, and I am going to endure this for as long as it takes in a way that pleases you. And I trust that you are going to empower me in this. There's going to be, when you do this, temptation to flee, temptation to relieve, to seek comfort. And again, this is not a day-by-day thing. For most people, it's not a day-by-day thing. But for some people, it's trials are more frequent than others. Whatever it is, it's God's will for your life. You've got to determine that and put your faith in that. Again, it's faith. Look straight at the trial and decide, as God wills, I will endure this for as long as it takes. Number two, reject the path of mere comfort or self-powered grit. The first one is the modern world. The second one is the stoical world, which I found out is still a very popular ideology in the world, stoicism. But it's not near as popular in our world as comfort-seeking. That's become a huge, huge thing for us. And amazingly, with all the comfort that we have from technology and industrialism, that people are far less prosperous than they ever have been, as humans, I would say. And number three, last one, keep looking for Christ's endurance with the Father's power. Keep looking to Christ, not for. Keep looking to Christ's endurance with the Father's power. I said, how did Christ do that? How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, everything that you read about in the Gospels that he's done, and some things in the epistles that are referred to, that he did it as a human being, relying on the power of the Father, just like you and I have to do. So we look to him. Always. He is always our example. Sometimes people are inspiring to us, and that's fine, as long as they don't become your ultimate inspiration. Your ultimate inspiration is always your Lord, who denied himself the use of divine power and obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words and for endurance. Thank you that you promise us to empower us in endurance. And may we see these things as absolutely directly applicable to our lives today and the situations we face today and tomorrow. And to use them, Father, not put them on a shelf, not put them away, but to actually have them on the forefront of our hearts, to make up our minds to trust your will and endure in all that you put before us. Thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.